So whenever I first met Dustin, it was not long after I came here about 6 years ago. So they've been here about five and a half. But when I met Dustin, his name was Dustin Bartholomew. And then a couple of years into it, it changed on me. He is now Dustin Matthews. And it took me forever to get that in my head, and I still call him Dustin Bartholomew. That's still how he's listed in my email. It kind of throws me off. So we're going to talk a little bit about Dustin's story this morning as we kick off. So, Dustin, tell us a short story about your life and how Troy came to be your dad.
So Troy Matthews came into my life when I was 6 or 7 years old, and for a lack of a better term, I was a mama's boy. And did not like him involved coming around at all because he brought a work ethic and a discipline and things that, like, my mother and grandmother were not really raising me to have. So it was a little bit of a rocky start to begin with. But the things that he instilled on me from the very beginning are the things I'm most proud of about him now. So Troy always worked two jobs. You know, we didn't have much back then, but he made sure my mom finished her undergrad, her master's degree. You know, we lived in a mobile park, but he put me through private school. You know, he just always sacrificed and sacrificed. So even from the beginning, you know, he was always introduced as my stepdad, but he was my father from a very, really quickly on. Once I got into kind of teenage years, we were just kind of two peas in a pod. If it was something like sports or music or activities that we'd be doing, or even something just like cleaning the house, we just always had this rhythm and connection about us. And it was just, we're just kind of thick as thieves, and still to this day we are. He was the best man at my wedding, a real best friend, and he's just a rock star to us. So
awesome. So from kind of an early age, from 6 or 7, he's been your dad. He's the guy you call dad. Yeah. But talk about the day that's on screen here. Talk about the day that you were.
So I don't know if you have the another picture of it. Yes, so there's you, when you're adopted, even if you're adopted as an adult, and I was 30, you still do it in juvenile court. And thankfully, we have a family friend that's a juvenile judge, and so she, she's a great family friend, and so she, did the proceedings for us. But she has this kind of history where, or this routine, afterwards, you go into her office and they paint your hand and you stick it on the wall, and you sign it, the parents sign it. And it was so funny seeing my massive handprint compared to all the other kiddos. But it was, that was the actual act of getting it. But then, a lot kind of changed for me doing it as an adult. Like I mentioned that he was, he was always my father, right? But taking his name, really kind of made the difference.
So on that day, it wasn't a huge change in a way, and yet it is a huge change. So on the day in which you were adopted, what was different from that day on, and then what was the same, maybe?
Well, so becoming Matthews, I never really anticipated people calling me Matt, because when I was Bartholomew, people didn't call me Bart. So that was just, something kind of comical from it. But really, they were just kind of daily things that changed. So he worked about 20 years for the same company that I currently work for, and so my colleagues all knew him, and I was just always Troy's kid. Well, once I came to work bearing his actual last name, it just, my perception changed of everyone around me. And I've always really tried to make decisions. He's such a hero to me and an inspiration, and I've always wanted to, be like him. But now that I actually carry his name and I'm legally his son, it's like there's even more of a, not a pressure, but a good thing of just trying to emulate, how he raised me and who he is as a man and as a father, especially now that I'm a father and a husband. So it's, a simple name change actually really impacted me a lot. It's like it became a new person.
So it's almost a different identity, a different way of seeing yourself and being seen by others.
So. Yeah, absolutely. And especially now that I, am a father and a husband, it really, I'm doing that representing him. And so we, long story short, we always kind of talked about getting, having him legally adopt me, and it just, we always kind of put it off, because he's always my dad, he's always my father, right? So getting his name wasn't necessarily a big, huge deal. But then when Lauren and I got engaged, I knew in my heart that I wanted to carry out his name, because Matthew's family would have died with him. So that's why we did it as a 30-year-old while Lauren and I were engaged before we got married. That way we could start our family as Matthews. So it was like I was becoming a new person.
One of the stories I love is, and I don't know if she's going to let me tell it, but Lauren told me one time she had always scribbled in the back of her notebooks, Lauren Bartholomew. And so then having to scribble, she's turning red, I apologize. Having to scribble Lauren Matthews from that point on became a little bit weird. That's one of those things I love. Do you see any connections between that story and anything about your spiritual life?
Yeah, so, you know, when I read your question, the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, Troy, my dad, came into my life as a 21-year-old, and I don't know a lot of 21-year-olds who are going to marry a woman that has a 6-year-old and then put her through school and master's and work 2 jobs and raise a kid as his own, right? Like, he didn't have to do that, much in the same way Christ doesn't have to love us with all of our sins and all of our problems and issues, but there's just such an unconditional love there that resemblance just really tied, you know, it just kind of, that was the first thing that really came to my mind, is just God's unconditional love.
All right, well, thank you for sharing a little bit today and
sure.
Talking a little bit about this. Thanks for sharing this part of your life. And so let's give Dustin just a round of applause. I'm going to let you off the hot seat now. Sorry. You can leave him. That's good. So adoption in our day and age looks a little bit like this. It's a legal proceeding. You go in front of a judge. These kinds of things happen. And there is a change of identity that happens there. Adoption in the Roman world was a little bit different. A little bit different than it was in the modern era. Because we tend to think about adoption taking place with children. And Dustin's kind of the exception to that rule here, right? But in the Roman Empire, adoption could happen at any age. There were stories of people being adopted in their 50s. Because adoption was primarily a way of having an heir. It was done mostly by men for other men so that they could have an heir. There are stories of adoption for women being brought into families, but it wasn't as common. And in Roman adoption, the person was adopted into a position that was called sonship. It's a legal title. It's kind of this legal declaration that you are now part of this family. And the person adopted at any age was taken out of his or her previous condition. All of their old debts were canceled and done away with, and they would start a new life and a new relationship. They would have a new identity as this new person. This person who became their father became their father. The idea of the paterfamilias in Rome was that one, he said, I am going to make you my father, and you are going to guide me and lead me into who you want me to become. And so that then that child would take on the family name. They were given an inheritance and a position. They became part of a new family, and they accepted the guidance and care and discipline and correction and love of this new individual in their lives. And for the Greco-Roman world, adoption was a complete change, a change in which the old was done away with and a new person existed with a new father, a new guide, a new family, and a new future. I want to keep all that in mind as we listen to a story this morning. A young woman by the name of Julia walks towards the house for the first time. And she is nervous and a little bit afraid. Julia had been invited by a fellow slave, a woman by the name of Domitia, to come and hear about somebody named Jesus or Jesus or something like that. Domitia had been going for a few weeks, and you had known her for a while, but in that few weeks you had seen such a change come over her. She had a sense of peace in spite of her situation. She seemed to have hope, something often in short supply to slaves in the Roman world. She just seemed happier. And she started checking up on other people, offering them words of hope and encouragement. You'd seen her even approach Hestia, this kind of ornery old female slave who was just mean to everybody. But one day, Domitia saw that Hestia was sick and walked over and took care of her and gave her a couple of coins so that she could go and see a physician. And so finally, Julia leans over to Domitia and says, "What is going on with you?" And Domitia tells her about that Jesus guy. "And you are intrigued enough to come this Sunday morning before you head to work at the garment shop." But as she is approaching that house, Julia is becoming more and more apprehensive. She's becoming more and more nervous and scared. Her heart is pounding, her stomach is clenching, and this feeling of dread settles over her. Because if she wonders if someone like her would ever be allowed to enter this place of worship. She had never had it easy. Julia had never known her birth family. The people who had found her out in the dump outside of Rome. She had been left behind by her family, exposed to die or maybe be taken in by a slaver. And she wanted to give her family the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they'd had too many kids, too many mouths to feed, and not enough money to take care of her. And maybe they just hoped that somebody loving would find her and make them their own child. Or maybe she thought, maybe her mother had died in childbirth, and in his grief, her father had taken her out and left her there to be found by somebody else. Or maybe she had gotten lost, she would wonder, and her family had looked for her for years, never thinking that she would have been dead or taken in. But in her heart, she knew that really wasn't the case. She knew she had been left there because no one wanted her. And the slavers who took her in never let her forget that they had saved her life when they took her out of the dump. And she owed them. And so when she was old enough, at the ripe old age of 7 or 8, she was sold for the first time to work in somebody else's house. And then sold again. And again and again, every year or 2 years, a new owner, a new place, a new job. And some of those jobs, some of them were okay. And some of them definitely didn't involve things she wanted. Because slaves had no control over where they go or who could own them or what they might have to do. And she would rather not remember all the things she had endured in her slavery. And so today, at the age of 25, Julia felt much older than her years. She felt used and used up and worn out. She felt trapped because while there was always the possibility of buying her freedom one day, it was always out of reach. And where would she go if she did? She didn't have any family. She didn't have any friends. She had no real ties. She had moved all over the place forever. She was unwanted, unloved, and unwelcomed in most places. Thankfully, she had picked up some skills along the way. She'd become a pretty good seamstress working for that mean woman about 5 years ago. And her current owner found it profitable to hire her out to a garment shop and take her wages from her. And that's where she currently worked. And at least she thought, I had a place where I can go and feel like I'm doing something. A place where I might actually belong. A place where she had finally met Domitia. And she watched as that woman's life was changed after meeting some guy named Jesus. Which is the only reason she's walking towards that house today. But if this were her house, she knew she wouldn't invite herself in. But as she arrived in the home, Domitia was standing in the doorway, and she smiled and ran and hugged Julia as she came and walked her inside. And Julia could hear some people singing as she entered. And she walked into the home, and she saw all kinds of people. All kinds of people from different backgrounds, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, people with different skin tones and colors of hair and accents and manners of dress. And all of them turned and smiled as she walked in the door. And they stopped everything to welcome the new visitor in their midst. What kind of place is this, Julia wondered, and who are these weird people? And as worship continued, she listened to the words that they were singing. They were simple and a little bit crazy, singing about one God instead of many, and a God who actually liked people and didn't try to treat them pretty terribly, and about his son who was crucified, and who in the world as a Roman could ever believe in a God that was crucified, but then who was brought back to life and raised into heaven. And Julia's sitting there wondering, what in the world does all of this mean? And then the leader for that Sunday gets up and begins to speak. Sisters and brothers, today we are going to read from a letter that our brother Paulus wrote to the church in this very city almost 50 years ago they began. And I want to read part of that letter today before we talk about it. And so the leader begins to read. And honestly, the words flow over Julia's head because she'd never really had too much schooling and had never heard theology in her life. But suddenly a phrase jumped out at her, and her head jerks up as she begins to listen. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, and you have been set free from sin. and become slaves to righteousness. And that word slave jumps out at you over and over and over again. And then just a few moments later, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was that, Julia wonders? What did he say? Slavery, I understood, she wonders. But this Paulus guy used it in some pretty weird ways here. Set free from sin and now slaves to righteousness and freedom and all of that in Jesus. Well, at least I finally know that guy Domitia's been talking about, right? And she sits and wonders what all of it could mean. Could it be, she wonders, could I really find this freedom? But it couldn't be for me, she concludes, because I'm nobody. I have no family, no connections, no prospects, no hope. And if these people knew who I was and what I've done and what I've had to do and what's been done to me, nobody in this room would like me. Nobody would talk to me. All of this is true, Julia concludes, but it can't be for me. I've got too much baggage, too many sins. I'm a nobody. And just then, the leader's words cut into her mental chatter. For those who have been led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, the Aramaic word for daddy, the leader interjects. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And tears stream down her face as she listens to these words. She had never known her father, yet this God wants to be her father. She had never had siblings, but Jesus, she finds out, would be her brother. And so could all of those in this room with her. She had never had a family, but she was now welcome in God's family. And the word that comes up over and over here is adoption, and the tears are streaming. And Domitia notices for the first time and reaches over and grips her hand. But I'm not worthy, Julia thinks. This can't be for me. And that's the phrase that plays over and over and over again in her head until the leader comes to these last words they will read that morning. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. She grips Domitia's hand and she leans over and she whispers, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And that afternoon, she is baptized into Christ and adopted as God's child and finds the family that she had always wanted and calls God Daddy for the first time. Now, Julia's story is imagined, but it isn't unique. The early church was made up of people from all walks of life, rich and poor, male and female, slaves and free, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different customs, different languages. And some of them had come from pretty easy circumstances, and others of them had come from impossible ones. Lives full of hurt and pain and addiction, and others who simply had no control over the things that happened to them. But the church was a place for anyone and everyone, regardless of their background and their baggage, because they believed that there was nothing greater than God's love and that God's love was open to all. And the church took seriously the calling and the idea that they were meant to be the family of God. And so they accepted people from all walks of life, and they shared the good news of Jesus with them. They went out and they scoured the trash dumps looking for babies who had been exposed so that they could save them from the brothels and the slavers, and then they would adopt them in and make them their own children. They took care of one another as they could. They would share food and time and hope and money, and they would help slaves buy their freedom. and they would help one another get out of debt, and they took care of the sick, and they welcomed those that other people despised, because they believed that nothing can separate us or anyone else from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is what led the early Christians and followers of Christ for the last 2,000 years to exclaim alongside of John, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And when we become God's children, we find a love that surpasses all understanding. We find a fresh start, a new identity, a new purpose in Christ. We find peace, hope, and joy. We find a sense of belonging, a family, a new family made up of brothers and sisters in Christ from all different backgrounds and walks of life. And we have a Father whose love has no bounds. And do you believe it? Do you believe that anyone and everyone, even you, can become a child of God? That God wants to adopt you into his family, regardless of who you are or where you've been or what's happened to you, your background or your baggage, your faults or your failings or your family of origin. Regardless, God loves you. Do you believe that God's promise is available to you? I loved hearing Dustin's story this morning, a story of adoption, one that I've known parts of and yet learned new things of today. But it's amazing to me to see someone who is adopted as an adult. Someone who had known Troy for most of his life and had been following in Troy's footsteps for most of his life, and yet something incredible still happened on that day in which he took a new name and gained a new identity and understood a new vision of himself in light of who he became. And many of the same things happened in his faith journey too, as he realized that God's love was there for him regardless, in thick or thin, whether he deserved it or not, that God's love is unconditional. And the same is true for us, that God's adoption is available to all, regardless of our age or our background or our situation. And wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, you are still able to become God's children, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, our Father. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. An amazing promise, available to anyone who's willing to accept it, who's willing to say, "I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. I want you to be my Father, and I want to be your child." And I pray today, if you haven't made that declaration, that today is the day in which you will say, "God, I want to be adopted by you and brought into your family." And we would love to help you do that as we hear you confess your faith and as you put Christ on through baptism. And if today you simply say, "I've got a lot of baggage, a lot of things that are weighing me down," we would love to offer a space in which we can pray for that. You can come and do that publicly, or you can grab somebody afterwards and pray over it privately, or you can just write it down on a card and slip it to somebody before you leave. But we want you to be able to lay your burdens down this morning if needed. And if you just want to rejoice in the amazing things God has done, we'd love to do that publicly with you as well. We're going to offer this time of invitation. We pray today that you will leave seeing yourself more in the light of how God sees you, that you are a child of God, beloved by him. May that strengthen us if we need to respond, or strengthen us as we worship him and head back out into the world to serve him this week. Let's sing together.